Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Great to have everyone here. We have a few visitors here. Good to have them, and we appreciate that very much. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of Philippians. The first chapter of Philippians. You know, I'm not sure how much you think about heaven, but you know, it's one of the major themes of the New Testament, certainly one of the major themes of the Bible and Old Testament. But I think a lot of us, and I think a lot of Christians sometimes, we don't think enough about heaven. Now, sometimes you've probably heard this phrase, someone is so heavenly minded that he is no earthly good. And the idea behind that is that somebody's thinking so much about heaven, their minds are so much in the clouds, thinking so much about maybe one day being in heaven, that they're not thinking enough about things here on earth. And I want to think about that a little bit with you this morning, how we can be heavenly minded, how our lives can be transformed by thinking more about heaven, about considering what God has in store for us, and how that should change our lives. And I want to think a little bit about that with you this morning. Our Bibles, we want to read, to start off with this morning, chapter 1 of Philippians and verse 21. Do you think the Apostle Paul was not heavenly minded? I don't think so. Do you think Peter was not heavenly minded? Do you think that anyone who accomplished anything for God didn't think a lot about the world to come? Do you think Hudson Taylor or anyone who accomplished anything, George Mueller, any great men of the past generations, Christians, I have to think, and as I read a little bit about their lives, I have to think they are all focused and heavenly minded in their lives. Certainly the Apostle Paul was. Look what we read here in verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He goes on to say a little further, he says in verse 23, "For I am in a strait." This is from the King James Version. "I am in a strait. I am between two things, to leave and go to be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay here and minister and serve the Lord as he would have me serve him." Paul was heavenly minded. Peter was heavenly minded. He says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 4, he says that we are born again through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. I think it's important to be heavenly minded. I hope that you're heavenly minded. You're thinking about heaven. And not only that, but our lives can be changed by being focused on heavenly things. I'm going to ask you to turn with me over a few pages to chapter 3. And we're going to focus on this morning. This is the verse or the passage we're going to look at quite a bit this morning. And that is chapter 3 and verse 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20. He says there, our Paul writing to the Philippians, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Heavenly minded, remembering we are citizens of heaven. That we were not one day be citizens of heaven, but we're citizens of heaven right now. Our citizenship is in heaven right now, from which we look for a Savior to come in the future, but now our citizenship is in heaven. I want to look at this quotation I have on the overhead, on the PowerPoint. I've read this before, and I've thought about this, and I thought, what a great quotation this is, and I think a very important quotation. It's by C.S. Lewis, and here's what he writes. He says, "If you read history, you'll find that Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven, and you get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither." And what I think he's saying is we need to be heavenly minded. We need to have our thoughts and our minds set on heaven. Why is heaven so important? Why is heaven so important? Look at all the verses in Scripture that talk about our identity is connected with heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father is in heaven. Our Savior now is in heaven, from whence we look for him to come. Our home is in heaven. We read in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, that where I am, you can be also. Our names are written in heaven. One day the books will be opened, it says, and our names will be written in the book of life. Our names are in heaven. Even now, our names are in heaven. Our life is hid with Christ in God in heaven. Our heart is in heaven. Lay not treasures here on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So much of what our lives are is in heaven. And so let's think this morning a little bit about some of these things. The Bible tells us that we are strangers and pilgrims or sojourners here. We have no continuing city here. We seek one to come. You know, we live here. We have houses here. We have families here. We have extended family here. We have a lot that goes on here. We have jobs here. We have roots here. But, you know, we are still pilgrims. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. This is not our home. Our citizenship. We live our lives based upon the culture and the principles and the teaching and the character and the government that is in heaven. We live by a different set of rules than people that live here on earth, that are not believers. You know, those who are not believers can do, there it's permissible for them to do certain things that's not permissible for us to do, because we live by a different set of rules. We live in a different kingdom. We have a different king and a different ruler and a different one who we give allegiance to. And so our lives are rooted in heaven. We have no city here. We do live here. We have roots here. We have homes here. And I was just talking to someone this morning. We've got to paint that house, and we've got to put that roof on that house, and we've got to do a lot of other things with those houses we have and those possessions we have. But our true citizenship, our true home, our true city is not Tampa, Florida, not Land O'Lakes, Florida. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We read in Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now that changes our lives. That changes our perspective. That changes how we live when we realize our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, our attitudes are focused on the one who is in heaven. We wonder and we want to live our lives based upon what he thinks and what he desires, what his ambitions are for us, what his desires are for us. That changes our lives. The way we lead our families, the way we lead our lives, the way we make decisions, the way we spend our money, the way we have certain activities and certain things that we do, things we watch, places we go, places that we don't go. I think a lot of that's determined because our thoughts, our minds, we're seeking those things which are above, and that changes us. It transforms us. We don't live in the same way that people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ live in this world. We can still like the Buccaneers. We can still like the Lightning. We can still like all those things. We can go to a baseball game, enjoy those things. But our roots and our lives are not rooted here. We have a different home, a different city, a different thoughts, different attitudes. The Lord Jesus says in the bottom here, the Lord Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. I am a king, and I have come to witness and bear witness of the truth, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. He said, but this is not my world. This is not where I'm ruling. One day he will come back again. He will rule and reign as a king. But this world, my kingdom is not of this world. We have our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to look a little bit at this verse. As I read this verse, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, present tense. We read also, and just turn the page just a little bit to Colossians chapter 1. He says, right now, our home, our city, our minds, our hearts, our citizenship, our commonwealth, our state, our country, that's in heaven. Doesn't say it will be in heaven. Doesn't say our citizenship will in a future day be in heaven. It says it's there now. That's our government. That's where our king is. That's where our instructions are. That's where the rules for living are. But look what it says in chapter 1 of Colossians. I like this. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who's made us fit, made us qualified, some translations say, to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light. What is that? That's heaven. We've been qualified, and we live there now. We don't physically live there, but our lives are rooted. Our lives now on earth are not, we're not just the same as anyone else who's walking around on earth. We are lives that are changed and characterized by our Savior who is in heaven and characterized by those saints who are living there now. We are living like they are, but we're not there yet. We're here. And he goes on to say, verse 13, who has delivered us from the power or the domain of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are now already translated, brought into, living in the kingdom of his dear Son. That's where we live. That's where our city is. That's where our dwelling place is. That's where we are. We do have feet on the ground. We do live in a literal place, but our real citizenship, our real commonwealth, our real country is heaven. This word here in verse 20 is politouma, which means citizenship or citizen life, the way we live our lives. And in the New Testament, you've got a couple of different words very much like this. We get the word politics from this word, from citizenship, from the Greek word politouo or politia, to be a citizen or a citizen or politouma, citizenship, our city life or our dwelling life, our citizen life. It's not just being a citizen, but how do we live that life? Because we are, because our citizenship is in heaven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Only once in the Bible is the word colony mentioned. And it's the same Greek word as citizenship, the politouma that we just read about. Verse 18, chapter 16, and verse 11 and 12, we have Paul and Silas. And chapter 16 is a great chapter about Paul receiving the Macedonian vision, go into Macedonia, go into Philippi. And Philippi was a great city. It was a great city of Asia Minor, great city of Mesopotamia, or in Greece. Today it's just below, it's probably Turkey, just below Bulgaria, that region, ancient part, a part of ancient Greece. And in this chapter, Paul goes there, he goes to a riverside, he meets Lydia, who the Lord opens her heart and she becomes a Christian. He begins to preach a little bit longer and he casts out a demon out of a woman, a young girl who was who the slave owners were making money off of her fortune telling. They were thrown in prison. But look what it says in verse 11 and 12. As they begin to leave Troas, and Troas is the what we would call the ancient city. Another name for it is Troy. As they left Troas, loosing from Troas, they came straight course to Sumatra, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there they went to Philippi. I've got a map just to give you a little idea. You know, it's great to get a map of Scripture. Because it gives you an idea of how the Apostle Paul traveled, how dangerous it was. Now, they're not in cruise ships like we have today. They don't have all the science that we have. The boat just creaks a little bit as it's going over the open sea. You can see where he left. Troas over there. It's going over across the Aegean Sea. He goes to Samothrace, Neapolis, and then he goes just north of that into Philippi. Philippi, notice what it says in this verse. Verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. You know, you can kind of pass over that word really quickly. But it was a colony. And what did that mean? What did it mean that it was a colony? There's a number of different cities in the New Testament. There were colonies of Rome. They were Roman colonies or Roman cities. Corinth was a Roman city. Philippi was a Roman city. Lystra was a Roman city. They were all Roman colonies. They were Roman cities, but not in Rome. They were in the Roman Empire. And a Roman colony had to be established by at least 300 Roman citizens who were from Rome, from Italy, or from Rome, and they resettled in these areas. Back to our old picture. That's about 1,000 miles. Rome is, if we had another picture, Italy would be over here. From Rome to Philippi, it's 1,300 kilometers, about a little over 1,000 miles. But yet there's a Roman city there. And in that city, it was usually settled by soldiers, veterans of the Roman Legion. They were given an army pension. Caesar would give them land to farm or to live in or to build homes in, and they would settle that area. That colony would be a little version of Rome. You'd have a Roman Senate. You'd have a Roman arena. You'd have the Roman language would be spoken, even though the people around about them didn't speak that language. They might speak the Greek language or another language. They ate the same food. They had the same architecture. If you walked into that city, you would think you were walking into Rome. It was an outpost of Rome surrounded by pagan people in a foreign land. And this was the Lord Jesus says that we are. If we look at Philippians chapter 3:20, he says, your colony or your citizenship, you are in a foreign land. But you live as if you're in heaven. Your culture, your language, your government, your king. Maybe not our food so much. But everything about us is about taking heaven and making it an outpost in a foreign land. We live in that land and we display, they would display all that Rome was, all the glory of Rome in that colony, in that outpost of Rome. And we do the same thing. We are citizens here on earth. And we are displaying the glory of God and the glory of heaven and the character of heaven and the culture of heaven and the principles of heaven. We show all those things here on earth. When someone comes into your house, they sense a little bit something different. They come into your house, and maybe you're not watching the same things and the same music that they might have in their house, or the same things on television that are in their house. And maybe there's Christian music playing, and maybe there's Bible verses on the wall. And maybe there's different rules in your house than they have. And there's different attitudes in your house, and the different way the children relate to other children in your house. And people begin to see, you guys are Christians. You guys are living by a different set of rules. You have a different king and a different ruler. You're a citizen of heaven, bringing that down into earth, down into that home, down into that little area. When you come into the church here, they're coming into a little outpost of heaven here on earth. Our language is different. We speak English, but our language is different. We use terms. Now, we shouldn't use certain Bible terms people don't understand. But we do speak differently. We don't curse the way the world curses. We don't use language the way the world uses it. We use very, very often words of kindness, words of grace, words of love, words of forgiveness. I used to work as a security guard, and there was a guy I worked with. I was a college student, and I worked at a Western Union computer area. And he would always say this, if somebody did something to him, he says, I don't get back, I get even. That was his line. He wouldn't forgive. That was what he said. I'm not going to forgive anybody. I'm not going to forgive anybody. Christians don't talk that way. We have different language, different words, different attitudes. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven now, here on earth. The colony was a little model Rome, little imperial Rome, with their language and their government and their culture, their food, their architecture. That's what we are. That's what our homes are. That's what our lives are. That's what our churches are in this foreign world. We live in a foreign world. We live in a world that's so foreign from the way we think, live, speak, live our lives in a lot of ways. It used to be a little closer to the way the Christians would live, but now it's getting further and further apart. And we are standing out as a bright, shining light more and more because of the way we live, speak, think, relate to each other. What it does not mean is we suffer the same ravages of war. We suffer the same difficulties in our lands. We're not immune to that. If there's famine or if there's difficulty, if there's economic downturn, there's recessions and depressions, we all suffer those same kinds of difficulties. We obey the same laws as others. Even though our king is in heaven, we still are subservient to the laws of this land. We still obey the same laws. We still have the same government, and we obey the same government as our neighbors obey, and those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also share the same blessings. Sometimes the Lord prospers a country. Sometimes a country turns to God and righteousness exalts a nation. And sometimes we have that in a land, in the United States and other lands of the world down through history. And we're thankful to the Lord when he blesses a land and a land is prosperous. And we enjoy that. But what it does mean is that we are a foreign outpost. We are an outpost of heaven in a foreign land. Our destiny and our future is in heaven and not on earth. And we live by the principles and the ideals and the culture and the teaching of heaven. And the world senses an atmosphere of heaven and a difference and a character of the Lord Jesus Christ when they come near to us. And sometimes they might say to you, what's different about you? Why do you do that? Why do you do this? Do you know people are watching us all the time? In fact, our kids are watching us all the time. And they're looking. And others are looking at us and saying, why don't you do those things? Why don't you watch certain things that we watch? Why don't you listen to certain things we listen to? Why don't you go certain places that we go to? They're permissible. They're permitted to do all those things. But we as Christians, a lot of those things we're not permitted to do because we live by a different king and a different set of rules than they do. How do we live as citizens of heaven? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. It says in this verse, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, that's very different than what people round about us that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ do. For the most part, people round about us, if they're able to, they buy what they can. They buy a boat. Our neighbor just bought, he had one boat. He bought another boat. He has two boats now. And Faith and I said he doesn't even use the first boat that he has. I've never seen him take it out. I think his brother-in-law takes it out once or twice, but he bought another boat. People buy bigger houses, bigger boats, more boats, summer houses. They store up and they lay up as much treasure as they can here on earth. Bigger bank accounts, bigger pensions, bigger everything. But you know, we live by a different set of rules. We live very differently. This verse tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, can we have insurance? Of course. Can we save money for the future, for retirement? Of course. But the idea here, you might say, is hoard not. Don't hoard. Lay not up for yourselves. You know what's interesting about this word? In the King James, it's lay not up for yourselves treasures. But it's the same word as treasure. It means treasure not up for yourselves treasure. Don't put in a treasure box Don't put it in some kind of container, a treasury, and close it and hoard it and keep it for yourself. Where moth and rust does corrupt. You can't, we say sometimes, you can't take it with you. You can't. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist, he said, I want to spend all the money I have and use it, all of it here on earth, that when I die, I'm using it all to some degree for God or for all the needs that I have. I can't take it with me. Now, we do leave our kids some. I've heard some people say, I'm spending all my kids' inheritance. I'm going on cruises. I'm doing all these things. I'm going to spend my kids' inheritance. It's good to leave our kids some things. But, you know, it's good to use it for God. That's what he's saying here. Lay not up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If I was to put one word to this, and that is be generous. Christians are a generous people. We are a giving people. We are sacrificing people. We give to missions. We give to those in need. We give to those who are serving the Lord in some way. We give to camps. We give to ministries. We give to local needs within a fellowship where someone's lost a job or someone has a need in their lives. We are a generous people. And if I have seen people come and want to pass on a gift and say, give this to so-and-so. I don't want them to know I'm giving it to them, but you give it to so-and-so because I want to help them as a person. And sometimes it's a very, very generous gift. Christians are that way. We are that way. We are generous with our possessions, generous with our wealth, generous with everything that God has given to us. We're generous with our homes. We're generous with our food. We invite people over to our homes. Christians are a generous, giving, sacrificing people. And I think that characterizes us. That is something that is an earmark of our citizenship in heaven. That characterizes our lives. We give a portion of our lives. We talk about 10%, we talk about tithing, but really Christians, we're not really instructed to tithe and keep it to that 10%. It says that the Lord desires that we are a generous giver, that we give abundantly. And that's what we should be doing, giving above and beyond as much as we can. And we begin to build the kingdom of God and we share and make a difference in this world. One of the greatest ways to make a difference in this world about what we can do with our money. Can you make a difference for people's lives? Be generous with your wealth and your possessions the Lord has given to you. I've got a verse down here in the bottom. I love this little verse. It's Romans 16:13. Romans has that last chapter has a lot of little scriptures in it, but it says this: Greet Rufus, Paul's writing, the church at Rome. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, a choice believer, a good believer, special to the Apostle Paul, and his mother, and mine. I like that. Now, why did he say that? Was that his actual brother? Was Rufus his physical brother? And he says, when you greet Rufus, greet his mother and also greet my mother. I don't think so. You know what it was? When he went to Rome, or wherever Rufus may have lived previously, and when he went to that area, and he had physical needs, needed a meal, needed a place to stay, he might have needed some money. Whatever physical material needs he had, Rufus's mother, whatever her name was, she said, you come into my house. You eat at my table. You need your clothes sewed and washed. I will do that for you. Whatever need you have, I will meet that need. You can stay here as long as you want, and I will take care of you. I'll feed you, help you, do whatever I can. And so he says, greet Rufus's mother, who was also a mother to me. That is someone who is laying up treasure in heaven. The way we give, remember the widow who gave two mites? She was laying up treasure in heaven. Over the years, I have gone to different Bible camps, and for about 10 years in a row, I went to a Bible camp in Virginia. It's a beautiful setting. It's on the Blue Ridge Mountains, and it's right near the Appalachian Trail, not too far. People will hike from Maine to Georgia, on the Appalachian Trail. It's a beautiful, beautiful setting. A man named John Hand, he sold his business. It was, I think, a car repair shop. He took all the money he had, and he bought, I'm not sure how many acres, 50 acres, 100 acres, in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And what he wanted to do was to go there, and he wanted to have it as a RV park, and where campers and hikers would go, and they could park their RVs or their tents, and they could hike the Appalachian Trail. And on Sundays, he built a little chapel, a little church, where on Sunday he could have a service, and he could present the gospel and share the message of salvation to those hikers who would come along. That's what his vision was. He went and he built this by his own hands. He built a chapel and he built a kitchen and he would serve meals and he built some little cabins. The one that I would stay in was an old Airstream camper van. Remember those Airstream, kind of a really shiny aluminum, huge, big, was very nice inside. That's where the speaker would stay in there. And but then one day, after he did it for some time, there was a camp nearby called Aletheia Springs. And it was about 20 minutes away. And they were having youth camps. And they had camps for college age and high school age. And they overflowed. They had too many kids. So they said to John Hand, can we use your campground for the summer for the overflow kids and do the same camp we do here over at your camp? It's a little smaller, but can we do that? He said, absolutely. Absolutely. So next year they did the same thing. And pretty soon, his vision of having this RV campground for hikers and vacationers and tourists had changed. Now he's building a gymnasium with his bare hands. In fact, Mr. Coble, forget his first name, J.C. Coble, some of us know him. He went there and helped build the gymnasium. They call it the Ark, and campground and camp cabin after camp cabin with air conditioning and beautiful accommodations. He built most of it with his own bare hands, his own money. If he needed extra money, he sold off an acre or two of the land that he had. And he built it. And he built it. When I would go there, there'd be about 50 kids. Our kids all attended there, and I spoke there probably 10 years in a row. It was usually a small camp, maybe 40 kids during a week. Maybe 50, maybe 60 tops. People came in and cooked. They bought the food. Now, this is a campground that unlike almost any other that I've ever been to. You know what cost to go there? Zero. Zero. You had to pay $10 for insurance policy that if you got injured, it would cover you from injury. But it was absolutely free. In charge a penny for it. He got more kids that were unsaved from the mountains of Virginia and that area. Most of the kids were not churched. We're not from a church background. And I think to myself about John Hand, he was laying up treasure in heaven. And all the kids, and he would tell me, he said, you know, kids come back here, drive up that stone gravel road, they come up, and they're 25 and they're 30 years, and they say to me, this is where I got saved. This is where I met the Lord. He says in this verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When we give money, when we take our money and we make sacrifices, we are laying up treasures in heaven. One day, maybe, we'll go to heaven. And it says we'll be greeted in our everlasting habitations. Luke 16, verse 9. It says, we take our money, we give it to the things of the Lord, and one day we'll be greeted in heaven in those everlasting habitations by maybe those people that have been touched by your generosity. But he says here, lay up your treasures in heaven. That's one characteristic of those who are citizens of heaven. Let's look at another one. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm going to share a little bit with you about my political opinion, my political views. It's political season, and I want to share a little bit of things I've learned over the years. It might be different than yours. Hopefully it's not too different, but maybe a little different. Let me ask you a question. Is your senator or your congressman or the president going to solve the spiritual problems of this country or this world? I remember giving money in Pennsylvania, and I even campaigned for a pro-life candidate in Pennsylvania. I, outside of the polling area, I went door to door, gave money. But after he was elected, you know what happened? He changed his pro-life position. We had given a lot of money, not myself, but others, a little bit of money. We all contributed. He was pro-life, pro-life organizations gave him money. And then when he got to power, he changed his position. Now, why did he do that? I thought about that. Why did he do that? He did that because someone else gave him more money, probably. Now, there are some good politicians who do are trustworthy and don't do that kind of thing. There was a lesson I learned. I learned not we should not trust politicians to solve spiritual problems. How do we make a difference in the world? How do we make a spiritual difference in the problems of this world? Now, politics can have effect. We should vote. We should make our voices heard as Christians. I would like to know that everyone in this room and every Christian in this country and maybe throughout the world, if they have the opportunity to vote, that they should vote. I was just reading a book by Chuck Colson, and he gave three reasons why Christians should vote. He wrote a very important book years ago called Kingdoms in Conflict. Three reasons why Christians should vote. He said, number one, it's our moral responsibility. It's a privilege we have and given to us and has been secured to us by those who have fought to protect this country. We should vote. He said also righteousness exalts a nation. We should vote. So righteousness may, the candidates that go in may exalt a nation. And also we should vote as Christians so the voice of God might be heard in the halls of Congress, the halls of the Senate and the State House, wherever we may, that our voice as Christians may be heard and the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ may be heard. We should vote. Politics can have a negative effect. Prayer in schools was ruled unconstitutional in 1962. Now, I'm old enough to know and remember the principal of my school, maybe if you're a little older, praying over the intercom before school started. I'm not sure what year that was. It wasn't 62. May have continued on. I think principals could pray. But that continued on for a while. Maybe it was 68 or 67. 1973, abortion was legalized. Politics can have a negative effect on our country. 2016, same-sex marriage legalized. Christians should vote, and voting can impede the advance of moral corruption in the world. I think we can do that. I remember talking to a missionary. He was a very respected missionary. We have his biography on the in the library, I believe. He was a missionary to Angola. His name was T. Ernest Wilson. Served there for 60 years. He was very respected. And he said, for years as a Christian, I did not vote. I didn't think I should vote. I felt like God would put the candidate he felt in his office, and he didn't need my vote to do it. But he said that changed in 1973 when abortion was legalized. He said, I had the moral responsibility before God to vote. And his idea was that voting can impede, stop bad things from happening in our country, and we should express the voice of God and the voice of righteousness and the voice of scriptures when we vote. Now, our man may not be in office, our woman may not be in office, but we vote. We vote because it's the right thing to do. But will it solve the spiritual problems of the world? It can stop sometimes from bad things from happening in our country. But once we have spiritual problems, can voting change that? Can politics change that? What I have found over my life is no, it can't change that. But we as Christians can change that. Many years ago, I was a missionary in Belgium in 1983 to about 1989. And when I was there, a man named Anthony Campolo, I don't know if that name means anything to you. He was recently, in the days of Bill Clinton, he was Bill Clinton's spiritual advisor. But prior to that, he worked in different organizations, and he came to Belgium. And he wanted to support, he wanted Christians to support an organization called Tear Fund. And he gathered a lot of the missionaries, gathered about 60 of us, in a room. And he began to urge and talk about how we could help some of the social issues in Western Europe. And one of the missionaries said this. He said, "Don't I help in the social problems in Western Europe? If I in my street, and we in our church pour as much money as we can into ministry in my neighborhood, and we see in my street one or two or three families saved, and their lives and their children's lives and their families' lives are transformed, and more Christians do that, and in the next street, another church or another Christian or another Christian family begins to witness, and you begin to witness to more and more, don't we change the social problems of the world when we bring the message of the gospel? Isn't it better?" And he didn't agree so much, but isn't it better for churches to pour as much of their money as they have into those who are seeking to solve the spiritual problems of the world and bringing the message of salvation, the gospel, to a lost world? I'm not telling you what to do with your money, but my opinion is let's try to give as much of our money, and as a church, as much of our money and what we have to those organizations that are making a difference in the spiritual problems in this world. I want to close with this. We are a citizenship. We are a colony, an outpost for heaven in a lost world. We live differently. In chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship in the Spirit. Have no confidence in the flesh. Look expectantly for the Lord's return." We live under a different king. We live under a different rulership. We live under a different government. There's some things the world can do, those who don't know Christ can do, that we can't do. We live differently than they do. There are things that we enjoy that they don't enjoy. We live differently than they do. We gather each week with Christians for teaching and worship, and they're neighbors of yours that would never don't understand at all why a Christian would go to church. We use our money differently. We use our homes differently. We pray, we give, we live, we sacrifice so others would know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our homes have a different atmosphere, different tone, different character. We rejoice when souls are saved and prayers are answered. We long to be with other believers to worship, and we feel a lack or we feel an absence when we miss each other, when we're unable to get together. We long to sing praises and songs of worship. We look forward to one day being in heaven and casting our crowns at his feet. We look forward to singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a different kingdom. We are in the citizen. We are an outpost of heaven here on earth. And may we do more and more and more of that. And may the world know more and more of Christ because we are that outpost of heaven, that citizenship.